Good morning. Welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. How many of you are thankful that Jesus is alive today?
Amen.
Amen. And why? Because He lives. That's the song we're going to sing. He lives in heaven and He lives in our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me when you're green hymnals to hymn 526. 526. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and say, eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You here this morning, Lord, we want to thank You for this joyous occasion in which we celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ, because in Him, because He rose, we know that no matter what our circumstances are, that our hearts can be full of joy, hope, and peace because of Him and in Him, because of what He'll yet do. Father, You have given us infinite reasons in Him to rejoice always, and in all circumstances to give thanks. And so, Father, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity we have to celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that Your joy in that event would be reflected in our joy of that event. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you take out your bulletins, there are a few announcements for me to make. One, in your bulletins, you'll find a responsive reading that we'll be using later, so take note of that. Also, you can see that our normal, ordinary Sunday morning service schedule is a little bit different this morning, so you'll have to keep track of that too. This coming week on Wednesday is our Baraka Women's Fellowship, and then another notice in there about Vacation Bible School. So just a reminder that that's coming up, anybody would like to help, we would love to have more helpers. The sign-up sheet is there in the library. If you didn't make it out to the crosses this morning, I think it was about as warm as it's ever been. It was great, and I did want to thank Jennifer Nisley for doing the breakfast this morning. That's the 17th year she's done that, and so we're incredibly grateful for that. And she told me that we definitely need to thank Jill for helping, because Jill was a big help this morning, and also Kristen Fowler for the cherry cobbler stuff. Whatever, it was good. I liked it. Whatever it was. this morning is somebody's birthday, and that is Judy Clegg's birthday. So we're going to sing her happy birthday this morning. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Judy. Happy birthday to you. Under prayer requests, a couple of reminders for you. One is that Sandra is getting her pacemaker put in tomorrow, so pray that that goes smoothly. It's a routine thing. Pray that it would be. And then Bart is still scheduled for his surgery on his heart valve this Wednesday. Pray that it would actually happen, but that if it shouldn't, that it would be postponed again. I say that because it was supposed to happen this past Wednesday. But thankfully, they found out before they got to him that their equipment was malfunctioning, which would have been a bad thing to discover in the middle of the operation. So it was a good thing that it was delayed 1 week, but we need to pray that it would actually be able to happen. There's a few other ones in there to be praying about. And so just remember to keep one another in prayer. And now Luan's going to come and share with us our missionary mailbox.
Andrew Simonchuk sent a card, and for Easter, he's very faithful in doing that. It says, "He is risen. He promised it. They witnessed it. We live it. Happy Easter. With love and gratitude, Andrew Simonchuk." Bountiful Easter blessings to you, my dear friends. What a glorious and loving Savior we have. Throughout this 7 decades of my ministry, it has been a blessing and a privilege to work with the Slavic Gospel Association, a very strong historic organization. As a result, it was my responsibility to minister to Slavic people in the many countries they immigrated to, such as the United States, Canada, Australia, Argentina, and several countries in Europe. Since I could understand and speak several languages, Russian, Ukrainian, Polish, Spanish, and English, I was able to communicate and minister to many people over the years. As I look back on my ministry, I thank God for the joy and privilege I was given to be the director of the Russian Bible Institute in Buenos Aires, Argentina, for 12 years, where it is still going strong and reaching the next generation of Slavic families, but now in the Spanish language. Today, we are facing many difficulties and challenges caused by the wars in Ukraine as well as in Israel. We have ministries in both countries, and we are receiving reports of terrible peril that so many are living through. Thousands have lost their lives in this conflict, and many other families have been displaced and have to start all over again in another country. We are so grateful that there are faithful churches and missionary pastors that Slavic Gospel Association supports that are able to continue with their ministries even as they face daily dangers themselves. The opportunities to share the love of Christ with these hurting people is great, and we thank God for those who are serving on the front lines, proclaiming the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Many hurting souls are giving their lives to Jesus as a result of the pain they are suffering. God is here, giving them eternal life, even in the midst of such horror. Due to my age, my travels are now quite limited. Therefore, most of my ministry is by phone, computer, and pen. I am so grateful to the Lord that I am still able to minister for Him. Over the years, your prayerful and financial partnership has kept me going and have meant so much to my ministry. My deepest heartfelt thanks to you as we continue to partner in this exciting, life-changing ministry. Andrew Simoncha.
Let's pray for our missionaries. Heavenly Father, we know for each of our missionaries, Easter is kind of an important day. Along with Christmas, it's a day that offers more opportunity than most to reach out to people with the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know many of our missionaries will be trying to take full advantage of that this morning. We pray that, Lord, that your hand would be upon them, that your Holy Spirit would fill them, that you would give them the words to say and open doors to reach out to people with the good news that your Son, Jesus Christ, paid for our sins and rose from the dead. Father, we pray that you would bless all of our missionaries, Lord, that your hand would continue to be upon them. And you know, reading or listening to everything that Andrew Simoncheck has done for you, we thank you for the incredible skill that you have given our missionaries, particularly him. And we pray, Lord, that you would help him to keep his eyes fixed on you and that you'd continue to give him opportunities to serve. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, would our ushers please come forward? And we'll pray for this morning's offering. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you very much for all the many, many ways that you bless us. Father, we are incredibly blessed, beyond our ability to count. And Father, as you are so good and faithful in giving to us, Lord, we also want to thank you for this opportunity that we now have to show our appreciation by giving back to you. Father, we pray that you'd bless this morning's offering, that you'd use it for the furtherance of your kingdom. Father, we pray as we give, we also rejoice in the giving because it's also our way of acknowledging that all that we have comes from you. And Father, we are grateful. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth. I'm going to read from the book of Isaiah. And if you cheated and looked, you know where it's at. But actually, if you just listen, we'll hear what Isaiah said. Perhaps Jesus read this at one point or another in his ministry. You never know. Isaiah, chapter 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people.
The good news that Jesus came can't properly be discussed without first talking about why he came. The why could be a long time in the telling because it spans all of human history, starting at the point that Adam and Eve first partook of that forbidden fruit in the garden. We don't have to recount all of it, though, because our scripture reading out of Isaiah 64 summed it up nicely. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The longer you live, the more time you have to sin. The more you see others sin, set in sinful ways. The more you study history, the more you realize it's the study of the sinful, and the list of sins seem to go on forever. And God punishes sin. So you see, we got ourselves into quite a predicament. By all the evidence, mankind is incurably sinful, and since God demonstrates himself to be incurably holy, righteous, and just, it means that judgment is looming just over the horizon. We need a savior desperately. Somebody to save us from ourselves, somebody to save us from the justice to come. And so Jesus came, which is precisely what we're here to celebrate this morning. The story has a happy ending. But one thing that I want you to see this morning, as we celebrate Jesus' coming and all that he did for us then, is that our story didn't end there. It continued on. And so we found ourselves in another predicament. We saw that our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Believers have gone all throughout the world with that message. Yet even though his mercy is greater than all our sin, we found that the majority of mankind wants nothing to do with his mercy. They want to take that broad road to destruction. Everywhere that Christ's name is pronounced, those proclaiming it inevitably find themselves persecuted for doing so. Did you know that it's exceedingly difficult for a man to sin when he's alone? Just picture a man, excuse me, living on a deserted island. Now, I'm sure that man could eventually find a way to sin, but you know he'd really have to work at it. You see, most sins require victims. And if mankind is locked in a continual pattern of rebellious sin and is refusing mercy, is refusing to repent, then as the wheel of time grounds on, the mounds of victims just keep piling up with each successive generation. In our sins, we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? My point is that just as there was a very stark need for Jesus to come, there is a stark need for him to come again. The two comings are similar. And we'll see that this morning as we continue on through the Easter story. We are a people who, in our clearer moments, grasp the reality of our situation and in seeing it, cry out for a Savior.
Our next song will be in our green hymnals. Hymn 157, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Hymn 157.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the stars. Sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath brought me new life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his words have paid my.
You can tell they left me with the responsive reading today. So in your bulletins, there's an insert. If you could pull it out. It's Isaiah 53, the whole chapter. So I will read, and then you guys will read. Who all have believed that he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He has form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him.
He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with the stripes we are healed.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that's before his shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth.
By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off living, stricken for the transgression of my people.
And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities.
Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with his transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors.
No story of Easter would be complete without talking about the crucifixion. It is the terrors of what Jesus went through on our behalf that make the resurrection so joyfully exciting. And what's great about the crucifixion is not the gory details of what Jesus suffered there, some of which were recounted earlier out of Isaiah 53. No, it's what Jesus accomplished through his suffering that is so tremendous. And it's not just one thing. By being willing to suffer, Jesus proved that he was humble and willing to be obedient to God the Father. While we are sinfully rebellious, Jesus proved that he isn't and won't be, no matter what the circumstances. In suffering, Jesus also earned the right to forgive anybody he wants to for all of their sins. See, it's in the nature of forgiveness that if you want to forgive somebody, that means you have to pay the cost of what they owe. If somebody owes me $20 and I want to forgive them, well, that means I have to pay that $20. If somebody wrongs me and I want to forgive them, that means I have to pay for that hurtful thing until there is nothing left to pay. That's what forgiveness is. Well, we deserve God's wrath. Our sin earns that wrath, as Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And since God wanted to forgive, God had to pay. Thus, Jesus Christ, God the Son, suffered the Father's wrath for our sins, dying for them, paying the price in full, so that he could then forgive whoever came to him, seeking forgiveness, salvation in his name. There's something else, though, that Jesus earned on the cross, something that we don't normally talk about on Easter. In Revelation 5, the Apostle John finds himself in a trance-like state in heaven, chomping at the bit to see God's plan for the earth fulfilled. Let the end time show come and get underway. Well, God the Father is holding this scroll, and this scroll contains all those end time plans, and so those plans obviously can't start unless that scroll is open. And it says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Nobody was found to be good enough. Nobody was found to be worthy of opening it. But it continues. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" You see, there are two more great things Jesus accomplished on the cross. Those bowed down before the Lamb say, "By your blood, you ransom people for God." And we could spend a long time talking about that one. But also, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain." It specifically says that through his death, all his suffering there, that Jesus earned the right, proved himself worthy to come again and set things straight. In the crucifixion, we see yet again that Easter isn't just about what was done, but inherent in what was done is the proclamation of what Jesus will yet do.
Amen. Thank you for your gifts, using your gifts to glorify him like that, and praise him for that mercy tree. Oh, now an incredibly beautiful part I get to read about. Follow along if you would. I'm in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first and stooped in to look in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must raise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stood to look into the tomb. Beautiful words. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
I want you to understand how incredibly important the resurrection was to the disciples. Jesus had said a great deal about himself, that he was the light of the world, for instance. He said a lot about what he was going to accomplish, and that those trusting in him would not come into judgment, but passed from death into life. He also said a lot about what his death on the cross would do, that the good shepherd was giving his life for the sheep. And then he died. They had been so hopeful. They had seen him do so many miracles. But the dead have done what they could, and they stay dead. Jesus was dead. That would have caused them to doubt everything that he had told them. Everything would have been seen as a lie. But then he rose from the dead. And if death could not stop him, then obviously nothing could. For them, his resurrection was the undeniable proof of everything he had told them. But it wasn't just proof of what he had done. For instance, that his payment on the cross on our behalf was sufficient. No, in 1 Corinthians 15, 19 through 23, Paul said, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. The point made there is that Jesus Christ's resurrection, what we are celebrating here this morning on Easter, is the linchpin of everything that Jesus was about. It was a defining moment that set everything else in stone. How can you doubt that he was who he said he was? Look, he rose from the grave. How can you doubt that he can save sinners? Look, his resurrection, the proof that his sacrifice was sufficient. But he also said a lot about what he was going to do, specifically John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And how can we know that Jesus is able to raise us up? Well, behold, he himself arose. That's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits. First fruits being the proof, the evidence that a greater harvest is yet to come. As he rose, he will raise us. As he lives again, so he will also make us live again. Easter is a celebration of newness of life, of all that Jesus accomplished, and the proof of what he is yet going to accomplish.
If you are able to, please stand with me as we sing the next song, hymn number 182, Christ Arose.
I'll be reading Acts 1, verses 6 through 12. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have been seeing him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city.
When Jesus was talking with his disciples right before he left for the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross and everything that would follow, he told them that he would die, that he would rise from the dead, and then leave. And he said that this was to their advantage, because in leaving, he would then send the Holy Spirit to them. And that's what was being referenced in what we read earlier from Acts 1. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. I would also say this demonstrated Jesus Christ's own power. Jesus rose from the dead, and because of what he accomplished there, he earned a name above every other name. He earned the right to ascend back to the Father and preside over the church, his church, which he won for himself on Easter morning. But the ascension is tied to Easter another way. And in this last way, it also points ahead to the future yet again. If you remember from the passage that Tish read, when Mary met Jesus after he rose from the dead in the garden, he told her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended." Now, left all by itself, that doesn't really make any sense. It would be like me telling my son Corbin in the morning, you know, don't hug me. I haven't left for work yet. It's like, how's she going to cling to Jesus after he ascends? Unless, of course, Jesus was promising that he would come back. And he did state this all throughout his earthly ministry. For instance, in John 14:18, right after instituting communion, he said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Like the angels told the disciples, his ascension signifies his return. What we've seen this morning is that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, those were the fulfillment of everything that came before it in history. But it also is what set in stone everything that would yet come. Things then cried out for Jesus Christ to come and set things straight. Our world today has that same cry. The horrors of the crucifixion were the price of our salvation, paid in full, but also proved that Jesus Christ is worthy to open that scroll. The resurrection proved that the price Jesus Christ paid was sufficient and proved who he was, but also is a demonstration of all that would come, as he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because he rose from the dead, we see that he is able to raise us from the dead, just as he promised. And also his ascension was the giving of power, a demonstration of his power, but also a promise. A promise which was specifically given that first Easter morning that he would come again. Easter draws our eyes to the past in amazement and also assures us of what Jesus will yet do. To him be all the glory, honor, and praise.
Amen. Please turn with me in your hymn books to hymn 46 for our last hymn. And stand with me as we sing. We're going to sing the first four stanzas and then verse 6 as well. Crown him with many crowns.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath known that rides a human breast and takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his burning eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal
six.
Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him give from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored.
Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your Son's resurrection, the proof to us that there is indeed a life beyond the grave. There's someone who won it for us. As we just sang, he lives that death may die. And Father, we look forward to the day where your Son returns and calls us home, where we can experience all that newness of life that he has promised us in himself, all the wonders that are in store for us in the New Jerusalem, the joys of the marriage supper of the Lamb and sitting down at that, the ultimate feast, joyously celebrating him in whose name that feast is there to honor. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we do pray that as we live, that as we leave here, that you would fill our hearts with joy, hope, and peace in him, because of him, because of what he has done, and because of what he will do. And we pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.